All right, we want to turn to Hebrews. We're going to read verses, 4th chapter, verses 1 through 11 of the book of Hebrews. Here we go. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, and on the seventh day God rested from all his work. And again in the passage above he says, they shall never enter my rest. It still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as was said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. Now, I'm using this verse against a framework, a conceptual framework that I presented last week. I won't put it up again, but the point is that there are at least 12 results of being a disciple, and these results will not accrue. In fact, I think I will put up. Do you have the 12 results there? These results will not accrue to the person who is just a church member. They only accrue to disciples. And in order to step up from the rank of church member to the rank of disciple, you have to tell the Lord about it. It's just like getting saved. You have to take a time when you come before the Lord, Jesus, who is alive, and tell him that you wish to be a disciple. And when you do that, the Lord will take you at your word, and he will begin to lead you. Your life then will change from static membership in a congregation to being a daily walk with Jesus. Now, the term that they use in computers now is interactive. It's an interactive program. As you pray, the Lord will, you'll sense that something has begun in your life that is very dynamic, that is very personal, that is very real. And then these 12 results will accrue to you. But you can be a church member from now till you're 85 and are tripping on your beard, but you will not change. You will not change. You will, and we've seen it in our life as a Christian, that people will be in church for 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, and they never change. They're still the same. And so they are not disciples. They are church members, but they are not disciples. They are not new creations in Christ. And so you have to do it just like you'd go for healing or the baptism or anything else. You have to come to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to be a disciple. That means you are my master, and my way of leading my own life prior to this time is over. I'm not going to be looking to my own ambitions and talents. I'm going to be looking to you at all times for your perfect will. For your perfect will. Anything less than God's perfect will is garbage. It isn't even worth considering. Only God's perfect will is all that matters in your life and mine. That's all that matters. Anything else is just garbage, and joining and becoming a member of a church may or may not help you to get out of the garbage. It may or may not. It depends on whether you make a personal discipleship covenant with the Lord that I am no longer my own man, I am your disciple, and what you say to me, I will do. Regardless, stay, come, jump, how far, how fast, in what direction. You name it, Lord. Go to school, college, not go to college. Take a job, not take a job. Go here, go there, stay. Lord, it's no longer I, it is you. And when you make that decision, the Lord will take you at your word, and he will begin to direct your paths. And other people sit in the church and never realize anything different is happening to you because they just slumber on until disaster overtakes them one way or another. But you will grow. And that growth will be a learning curve that does not... See, life is a curve. You're born, you grow up, you reach a peak somewhere between 30 and 50, depending on the person, and then it begins to go down to your old age. Finally, you expire. But when you're a disciple, the learning curve goes straight up. Straight up. You start off in Christ, and that learning curve goes straight up. And the day you die, you will go straight up into Jesus. So we're talking about the difference between the animal creation and the new creation. You can sit in church and never become a new creation that way. It doesn't work that way. The catalysts are not present for change. Church membership doesn't change you. It's a good thing as it exposes you to Jesus, but it doesn't do anything. It's just like joining any other club. So you have to take a step and he will begin to direct your paths. And other people sit in the church and never realize anything different is happening to you because they just slumber on until disaster overtakes them one way or another. But you will grow. And that growth will be a learning curve that does not... See, life is a curve. You're born, you grow up, you reach a peak somewhere between 30 and 50, depending on the person, and then it begins to go down to your old age. Finally, you expire. But when you're a disciple, the learning curve goes straight up. Straight up. You start off in Christ, and that learning curve goes straight up. And the day you die, you will go straight up into Jesus. So we're talking about the difference between the animal creation and the new creation. You can sit in church and never become a new creation that way. It doesn't work that way. The catalysts are not present for change. Church membership doesn't change you. It's a good thing as it exposes you to Jesus, but it doesn't do anything. It's just like joining any other club. So you have to take a step above that and confess your desire to be a discipleship. A disciple, and then do what the Lord tells you. I don't care what age you are. It doesn't matter whether you're Christina's age or you're in your 90s. That's not the issue. Time is nothing in the kingdom. It's nothing, less than nothing. And physical death actually is less than nothing. It's not significant. So you're born, you grow up just like a dandelion. and you shine for a little bit, and then you go down and you die and you're gone into the grave. There's nothing of significance that's happened there. But once you become a disciple, you touch eternity. Just like the people in the Gospels, wherever those Gospels have been read for 2,000 years, all over the world, where there's been more done in places like Russia, the steppes of Asia, and so on, we have no idea. But the Gospel has found its way into those places. And wherever those peoples, their names are in the Bible because they are God's servants, like the woman that anointed Jesus' feet. See, that made her eternal. She touched eternity. And wherever her name, wherever the Bible is read, there she is. There's the woman that anointed his feet with oil. And so, every witness of God is eternal. See, he that does the will of God abides forever. Every witness of God is eternal. Life is temporary, isn't it? Life is temporary. But every witness of God, we're still talking about Noah. He's still guiding us. Daniel's still guiding us. Job's still guiding us. See, the witness of God is eternal. And if you want to be an eternal person, you must become a disciple. Because otherwise you'll sit as a church member, you feel good now, you're young, you're strong, you think you'll never die, and then you get older, and finally you die, and nothing has happened. Nothing has happened. We'll say, well, I believe the doctrine. Well, that's great. But where you come out in that, I don't know. I'll be up to the mercy of Christ. But this change is important for a reason. But first, let's look at the 12 results of discipleship. First, it will cause you to be obedient to all of God's commands. Most of the evangelical churches today teach you don't have to obey them. That's how messed up they are. They don't know if they're on foot or horseback. But the disciples know. You keep the Lord. You do what he says. No foolishness. Untroubled rest in the person and will of God. We just mentioned that. The rest of God is very simple to understand. It merely means that God created everything 6,000 years ago and he rested. And he knows how he wants your life to go. He knows how he wants it to go. And you either do your own thing or you tap into God's rest. That's the basic challenge of life. Are you going to do your own thing or do God's thing? There's no third way. Either you do your own thing or you do God's thing. And when you decide to do God's will, no matter what, say, forget your own schemes, just do God's will, and your will and God's will become the same will, then you're in the rest of God. It's as simple as that. Simply said, very difficult to do because Satan fights us and the world fights us and our own lust fight us and our self-will fights us and everything else fight. That's why we read here, let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, which is paradoxical, isn't it? You don't usually labor to enter into rest. But we have to labor to enter into that perfect will of God because of the opposition. You think about Christmas this year. If there's anything that will ever tear people down from their high place in God, it's Christmas. Isn't that stunning? Take you right out of the rest of God because somebody cut in front of you. I was on television the other day. I was showing shoppers queued up, and one woman rips out, swears at another, and pushes her because this person cut in front of her. Isn't that nice? Worship the babe of Bethlehem. Third, which will accrue to you as a disciple, is godliness of behavior that 1 Timothy 4:8 tells us is profitable for the present world and the new world is coming up. Dependence on God and on no one and nothing else. Most of us good American church people trust in money. We depend on money. We don't realize it, but we do. In fact, we worship. That's our green idol, and the bank is where the idol is located. But the Lord, by different ways, teaches the disciple to lean on him. Sometimes he has to make him sick, like Paul, so he's helpless. So he learns to lean on the Lord, learning to lean. God knows what is in the depths of our personality. Now, I want you to know, we won't get to this far today, I'm sure, but there are at least, what have I got here? God knows. There are at least three major events in the Bible that tell us that God is gathering information. See, we've been taught that God knows everything. Well, the Bible doesn't teach that. It teaches God gathers information. And a good example of it is the angels talking to Abraham said, God has sent us down into Sodom to see if what he has heard is true. That's called gathering information. And I want you to know right now, God is gathering information about you and me. He's gathering information about you and me. And you know, listen, gang, let me tell you something. God has a plan. God has something for your life that's wonderful. Wonderful. Now, you and I are in the process of determining whether we're going to end up where God wants us. See, we get a feeling of inevitability, like, well, I slopped around and all, but everybody does, and so what's the difference? It'll end up the way it's supposed to. Not so. And God will bring you and me to crises in our life. Crises. Where we make decisions. And right there, God determines, are they going to go straight on to the goal that I have for them? Or am I going to have to take them on another road? I want you to know, people, this is true. It is not cut and dried. You say, well, if it isn't cut and dried, how could God write the book of Revelation in advance? Simple. He just makes things work the way he wants them to work. It's going to come out like the book of Revelation. But if you don't do it, your talent will be given to another. But it'll come out the way God wants it. But it won't come out the way he wanted it for you if you take it the wrong turn. If that were not true, the whole exhortation of the New Testament would be folly and madness. See, folly and madness. Because why all this exhortation? And why does it say labor to make your calling and election certain? Says that in Peter. Make your calling and election certain. Why would it say that if there were no possibility for it to be altered? So right now, today, God is gathering information on you and on me to see if we're going to take what we're originally destined for, or if he's going to have to give what he's given us to someone else and take us on another path. I don't say you're going to go into the lake of fire forever. I'm just saying that you're going to, who was it? John Beck set the tone when he says about taking your crown. It doesn't say take your salvation. Let's take your crown. That is, see, God appoints you to rulership, but you decided to let somebody else take it. That's in the Bible. Third chapter of the book of Revelation. Okay? So God is talking to us today. He's talking to his whole church worldwide, I believe. And he's saying, look, we're in a mid-course correction. Let's get with it. We've had an awful lot of foolishness. We had, Rebecca, do you mind if I tell about what people have been asking for in your Christian bookstore? Okay, Rebecca, they come in there asking for Harry Potter. And the issue is, well, C.S. Lewis talks about magic, and so does Harry Potter, so what's the difference? It's Christians. Boing! Well, just in case you didn't know, there's someone in here that didn't know, C.S. Lewis' Narnia Tales exalt Christ. That's kind of a big difference. And then Christian people committed their total ignorance. Waiting for the rapture and trying to buy a Harry Potter book. Oh, Lord, what a mess. God says we are in a mid-course correction, okay? And it affects us regardless of whatever age. The longer you've been in church, the more difficult it will be. Because you're pretty well frozen. Many are called, but few are frozen. Many are cold, but few are frozen, I should say. All right. God knows when if you're just a church member, you're like in the first chapter of Genesis where the light and the darkness are mixed together. You can't tell anything. But when you become as a disciple, God be able to get down into your life and work with you till he knows what he's got. See the difference? All right. Patience. Of course, we don't need patience, do we? How many here do not need patience? Let patience have its perfect work. Well, you know, you can shove people out of line. If they cut in front of you, or you can pray and say, Jesus, give me grace. It's just people. The world will go on if I miss my place in line. Patience. Patience. Not resignation. Patience. Patience. Lord, help me to be patient. So there's a lot about that in the New Testament. The understanding, willingness, and strength to embrace good and reject evil. That is almost unknown in the church today. Almost unknown. Well, why do we know it now? Because God is baptizing us with fire. You remember he said, I'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Oh, we thought it was all one baptism. Well, it isn't. The baptism of the Spirit is one thing. The baptism of fire is another thing. And God is baptizing his church with fire today so that we can learn, understand the difference between good and evil. In other words, to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's time to do that now so that we know what is right and what is wrong. Because the Christian church, the attitude is, well, I don't know, but I do know that Christ is worthy and I am unworthy and I'm covered, so it's okay. They don't have a clue as to the difference between good and evil. Therefore, they're babies. As a sign of spiritual growth is the ability, the understanding, and the willingness and the strength to embrace good and reject evil. And we haven't known that because we haven't been baptized with fire. I haven't had the fire of God's judgment on us. All right, but we got it now. If you don't have it, just be patient. Perseverance in the peaceful ways of holiness and righteousness. We don't like the chastening of the Lord. We don't like that, but it brings us peace. God teaches us righteousness and righteousness. We think that fun. We want fun. Well, you're crazy in the head. Fun doesn't bring peace. It's a momentary thrill. It makes you feel good momentarily. But peace and holiness are a constant that run through your life like a river and is greatly to be desired. Fun is for the Adamic nature, for the sinful nature. Righteousness, peace, and joy are for the Christian, for the disciple. You can have fun as long as everything's going right. I'll tell you about people who have fun. They start off in the morning to have fun. We're going to have fun. We're going to go to the beach. Whole family's going to the beach. And boy, are we going to have fun and everything. By the time they come home at night, they are at one another's throat. The kids are screaming. The father is saying, oh, thank God we're home and that's over. Well, that's no way to live. Well, you know, if you're going to go to the beach, you want to go with righteousness, peace, and joy. You have it all day. You have it when you come home. You have it all night. Come on. It's a much better commodity. Fun is frantic and usually leads to sin. And it's for kids. All right. Thank you. Transformation from a living soul to a life-giving spirit. Well, that's two races of humanity. One, a living soul is Adamic. Well, we're all living souls. What does that mean? It means we're animals. Smart animals. That's all a living soul is. God created him in the beginning from the dust. Made him an intelligent animal. And that's what we are. Okay? Now, what salvation does is it changes the race that we are. It changes us from being an Adamic soul, which is always sinful and rebellious. How many know that babies do not come into the world laughing? You didn't think of that, did you? How do they come into the world? Crying their eyes out, because it's such a mess. After they grow up, they don't realize it, but the babies know it intuitively. So when they're born, they don't laugh. You never see a baby laugh when he's born. They cry, and with reason. Because we're born in sin, formed in iniquity, and we're rebelling the moment we get anything going. Rebel. Me, 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 mommy. Me, 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 mommy. Forget God and everything else. We're essentially rebellious. That's not, that's a prototype. That's not what God has in mind. He has a superior form of humanity that is not animal. It's eternal. Now, when you're a disciple, you begin to grow in that new eternal creation. You become a different kind of person. Otherwise, you sit in church all your life and you start as a soul, you end up as a soul, and may God have mercy on your soul. I'll tell you one thing about souls. They're yo-yos. You ever notice that? A person living in the soul is a yo-yo. One moment they're up, the next moment they're down. One moment they love you, the next moment they hate you. That's the way souls are. But a life-giving spirit steady on, and they have something to give mankind. So it's well worth it. You have to be a disciple to make that transformation. And finally, a body now, which is now in heaven, which your actions are forming a body that's before the throne of God that you're going to be clothed with. And your flesh and bones will be resurrected. Now, it is not eternal life that resurrects your flesh and bones. Everybody's going to be resurrected. Good people, wicked people are all going to be resurrected. Well, what energy resurrects us? The same energy that runs the angels. They don't have eternal life. It's just energy. Will activate your flesh and bones, and you will come out of your grave, whether you want to or not. Angels do not have eternal life. Eternal life is the life of God through Christ, and angels do not have it. It's the life of Christ, the resurrection life of Christ. Angels are animated by God's energy that runs the creation. And so it isn't, the important thing isn't being resurrected, it's what you're resurrected to. And so up comes your flesh and bone. Even if you got hit on the head with a hydrogen bomb, God will put them all together, and you come up and you stand on the ground. That's the meaning of resurrection. It's what happens after that that is important. You're going to be clothed with whatever kind of robe you have created before the throne of God. It's going to come down and clothe this body. And it's going to have in it the consequences of your behavior. You're forming that robe now. We used to sing, I'm working on a building. Well, you're working on a building. You can call it a robe, you can call it a house. But it's being created, and it's going to come down in the day of the Lord, and it's going to clothe your resurrected flesh and bones. Now, do you see that? Well, I've preached on this a lot. You can read it in Revelation 19:8, that the white robe was given, which is the righteous deeds of the saints, and so on. And in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says, weight of glory is being formed for me based on his discipleship. So as a disciple, you are forming a glorious robe of eternal life. As Jesus said in Revelation 22, I come to reward everyone according to his deeds. Now here comes down, what you're going to be looking at coming down is what you have created by sowing your body to the death of the cross. That's 1 Corinthians 15, 44 and 45, the body that we sow. So you're sowing this present body to the death of the cross if you are a disciple. But if you're not a disciple, you're not sowing this body to the death of the cross. Therefore, what's being created up there is an unclean robe. It hasn't been washed in the blood of the Lamb. It will reflect in itself your self-will, your laziness, your lack of love for God, and everything that you don't want to be true will be true. Hear me. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. We're in a mid-course correction, people. Aren't you glad? Well, I'm glad. I don't want to stumble on and find out when I die, I expect to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, and I just joined the ranks of the dead until the day of resurrection. I want to know what's going on. Buy the truth and sell it not. Buy the truth and sell it not. Now look at this very carefully. It says something very, very significant. And this is what it says. The one who sows to please his sinful nature. And by the way, the Greek there is literally flesh. Because our sin is in our flesh. He who sows to please his flesh, or fleshly nature, from that nature will reap destruction. Now I want you to look at that carefully. I've just finished an essay on this called Reaping Destruction. And if you want to read it, for years I have pondered that thing, and the Lord finally made it clear to me, and you can read it. It's on our church site, www.munt-zion.org. And when you get there, click on Current Topics. And the first one is dated 11:30, right? I keep the new one on top, dated 11:30. It says, Reaping Destruction. And God gave me insight on what that means. And it's right here, if you look at it. From that nature will reap destruction. Now, what are you saying? What is so terribly important about that? We expect destruction to be a place like hell, or the lake of fire, or the outer darkness. But that isn't where destruction comes from. Where does destruction come from? It comes out of your own nature. That's what I mean by saying what you have done is being held before God's throne against the day of Christ. And the destruction that you will experience, and man is spirit, soul, and body. So in this article that I wrote, this essay, it deals with the destruction of our spirit today and in the day of resurrection. The destruction of our soul today and in the day of resurrection. The destruction of our body today and in the day of resurrection. See, this destruction is operating now. For example, let's take your body. If you give your body over to promiscuous sexual behavior, does the destruction start today? I don't know, maybe one of the nurses in here could tell me how many forms of venereal disease there are in the United States, but it's staggering. And the percentage of people in the United States with venereal disease, that is sexually transmitted disease, is incredible. So like 40% or something like that of the population. The big one in the news now, of course, is AIDS. The destruction begins now. And it will also take place in the day of resurrection. Now, the same thing is true of your spirit. Your spirit now is either acquiring the eternal life of the Lord, or through the repeated obeying of the natural man is destroying your spirit. I've noticed with people who are very involved in material things that their spiritual nature is dead. I think all of us, and certainly as we're older, we can feel people's personality. That is, we can tell just about where they are spiritually. A person is really following the Lord. They have vibes that come from them that are quite different from someone who is very, very material, who is into things, buying things. You talk to them, oh yeah, so, well, you know what I'm going to buy tomorrow? I'm going to buy this, that, and the next thing. And that kills your spirit. You don't have to wait till the day of resurrection. It's already dead. See, the destruction, and then the destruction of the soul, we read, was a Tuesday night, I think, Jeremiah 17:9, the heart of man is incurably evil. And so the Adamic soul cannot be fixed. You could use every self-help program on earth, but it will not heal your soul. God's plan for the soul is what? The cross. It's total. He crucifies the soul. And then, but this is only for the disciples. It will not work otherwise. You have to be following the Lord, sowing your body to the death of the cross each day. And what happens each day is the soul is slain, and in its place comes a new creation. So when it says, out from that nature will reap destruction, that's exactly what it means. Now, there are two, I know this is kind of a technical discussion this morning, but it will be on tape, and I can see from your faces, you're understanding me, you're following me. You didn't expect to get theology three this morning, but I guess you get me. All right. But I know it's technical, but it isn't that difficult. It'll be on the tape, you can review it. Now listen. When we're talking about destruction on the one hand, or on eternal life on the other, and these are the alternatives. Destruction and eternal life. These are the alternatives. Now, you're talking about two different things. You're talking about your state of being, and I'll explain this, so don't panic. And I'm talking about your destination. And these are two different matters. Now, traditionally, in Christian teaching, we have stressed only destination. We have said, if you don't accept Christ, you're going to go to hell. If you do accept Christ, you're going to go to heaven. So to us, the only thing that has been of concern to us is destination. But what God is concerned about, and what Galatians 6, 7 and 8 is talking about, is not destination, but state of being. Now think about that. Because what currently is taught is if you do the four steps of salvation, you secure the destination that you want. That's not Bible teaching. That's a mythology. But it's not the Bible at all. What the New Testament talks about is state of being. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, that's a state of being. See, and we have made the assumption, well, it doesn't matter if I can just get there. I was talking to, in fact, it was Jim Hanna. He'll hear this. He listens to every tape. Jim Hanna in Wisconsin. We've got to talk about this because he got in an argument with a fellow from a traditional church, and they kept talking about how you get to heaven. And I had to bring him back to reality. I said, Jim, it's not heaven we're dealing with. It's the kingdom of God. He says, I know it. I've known it all these years. I've preached and I've taught and I've prayed about it, but I keep losing it. The kingdom of God is not a place. It's a state of being. The kingdom of God is God in Christ, in the saints, governing the world. That's the kingdom, the rule of God. God in Christ, in the saints, governing the world. So you don't go there. It's going to be a long time before we're able to think in Bible terms, because we've been so imbued with the concept that it's a place we go to. It is not a place you go to. The destruction works today. And it will also be revealed when the Lord comes. In other words, what you have accomplished in your life now will be validated when the Lord comes and He gives you a body that is compatible with what you have wrought in your personality by following the Lord. Well, it's so prevalent even in other religions, even in the Jewish religion, and the Old Testament doesn't talk about going to heaven at all. But they still talk about going to heaven. It is so, the Indians had their happy hunting grounds, and The Tibetans have their place. The Muslims have their paradise. And the Buddhists have their happy place. And all, we're so into this that it's almost impossible to make the mental adjustment to the fact that God is not dealing with you and me today about sitting in a church and waiting to die to go somewhere. Why do you yell? Because I feel that way, people will understand me. I find myself, you ever find yourself talking to someone who doesn't talk English? You begin to raise your voice. You talk louder, they'll understand you. But I know when you come up and you begin to preach against a tradition that is probably the deepest tradition in people's thinking all over the world at any place at any time, the Muslims are doing their suicide number because they've been taught about where they will go. And we Christians have developed this whole mythology, if you do your four steps of salvation, you'll go somewhere when you die. That's not the issue. Now stop and think with me for a moment. Let's say you don't do what I'm saying here. There's never a step that you take in which you become a disciple. Okay, you just let that hang. And maybe it'll work, maybe it won't. I'm gonna try to get through this the best I can, and surely the Lord loves me and he'll take me to heaven. All right, you do that. All right, what will happen is you will remain unchanged. You will not change. You will be an Adamic person when you die. Well, now you may modify your behavior to a certain extent. You may, for example, stop drinking and smoking. Maybe you stop doing drugs. Maybe you stop swearing. You do a few things like that, and it makes you acceptable to your congregation. Or there's a lot of congregations where you can drink, smoke, swear, and do anything else you want to, and it doesn't matter because we're saved by grace. But let's say you're in a fairly reasonable preaching, and at least you know enough not to do drugs and fry your brain, do crystal meth and fry your cerebral cortex. At least you know enough not to do that. And you know that smoking causes cancer. By the way, don't ever start smoking, kids. I saw, read an article in the Reader's Digest. There was a person so hooked on smoking that they had to cut away his whole throat and his jaw and everything because of the cancer. And in the hospital, he would get a cigarette from somebody and light it and hold it to his esophagus so he could smoke. Because he had no throat and no jaw left. But his esophagus was sticking up, a little tube, you know. And he'd hold a cigarette on there so he could inhale. Let me tell you something. I saw a cigarette demon one time in a relative, and it was as big as he was, standing next to him. He's dead now. He couldn't quit. He tried, but he couldn't. Don't ever start. Because if that demon gets a hold of you, you won't be able to quit. So let's say you're in a church that has some reasonable holiness preaching, and you know enough. I mean, maybe it's all right to go to Harry Potter and that, but at least you don't smoke and do drugs and a few things like this. And so you've made some modifications on your behavior. But you see, you haven't got to the root. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful, and referring to the soul, above all things. King James says desperately wicked. NIV says incurable. So you can't cure it by nipping off a few leaves off the thing. You've got to get to that central, rebellious, wicked nature that is in all of us until Christ changes us. And by change, I don't mean we accepted Christ. I mean we were living as a disciple. Okay? So, all right, so you went through life, you're a nominal Christian, you attend your church, and you gave in the offering and all, and you're a pretty good person, you didn't beat your wife. All right, now you die. What has the Lord got? He's got an untransformed, Adamic nature to deal with. He's going to put this in paradise. He's going to put this nature in paradise. See, it affects your destiny. What you are will affect your destiny. How many remember in the Old Testament it says you're gathered to your people? You gather, I think of the NIV, it's 4 or 6 times, more than in the King James. You gather to your people. Well, what that's telling us is you'll be gathered to people like yourself. Don't think for one moment because you're saved in the conventional sense, remain an Adamic person, never have become a new creation in Christ, never have taken up your cross, never have denied yourself, never have followed the Lord, just live as an ordinary American lost Christian, and you know what type of person you are? You have to have your own way. Completely self-centered. You can't forgive people, and we had a good thing on forgiveness, but you can't do it because the natural man can't forgive. If he gets hurt enough, he's not going to forgive. You've got your own way of doing things. You're a cliquey person. You find out the kind of people you like. As soon as you go through the gates of the New Jerusalem, you begin to look, you know, you get in some group and then gossip about the other group. That's characteristic of the Adamic nature. Somebody crosses you wrong in the spiritual realm, you go into a rage. Somebody asks you something and you lie. Now, boys and girls, God is going to let this into paradise? Oh, but when I die, I'll change. Chapter and verse. Forget about the destiny. Just forget about it. Outer darkness, NIV says in Jude 13, the blackest of darkness. Isaiah talks about the bodies in the pit or whatever they're in where the worms never consume their flesh. Daniel 12 talks about those who are raised to shame and everlasting contempt. Forget the destiny. That's not the issue. You're going to go where you belong, and there's nothing on God's earth that can change it. You say, but he'll let me in by grace and mercy. So you can ruin paradise? All it takes is one liar in paradise, and God won't have anything to do with it. They're never going to come in. Rebellion is never going to enter God's presence again, ever. Well, won't he have mercy on me and keep me from the lake of fire? Not if your behavior is such that the lake of fire has authority over it. You can't go into paradise as a timid person or an immoral person or a wrathful person. You can't. That's not permitted in paradise. That's why God put that cherub there with the flaming sword, is to keep that out. He said, they're going to eat of the tree of life and live forever, and I don't want it. Get them out. Let them learn to plant beans with a short-handled hoe, and maybe they will appreciate what they had after they do that for 900 years. But you think I'm going to make a paradise and put that back in paradise so after about 2 weeks the whole thing is ruined because somebody has a better idea than God? Well, forget it. So what does God talk about? He talks about transformation. He talks about a new creation. And Paul said in Galatians 5, can you see how you reap destruction? It doesn't come out of hell. It doesn't come out of the lake of fire. It doesn't come out of the blackest darkness of Jude. It doesn't come out of the pit. It comes out of your nature. What you sow, you see, this has nothing to do with destination. It has to do with state of being, what you are. You're going to be gathered to your people. You're going to go where you belong. Doesn't that make sense? How many remember in the Old Testament that God hated mixture? Do you remember that? He said, don't wear a garment that has linen and woolen on at the same time. Don't sow two kinds of seed in your field, etc. and so on. You know what that's talking about? Mixture. Let the holy be holy. Let the filthy be filthy and stay that way. I want my way straight. Brother Thompson, there's got to be a squared hole. There is no squared hole. God's grace in Jesus Christ does not change the law of sowing and reaping. You cannot sow sin and reap life. Well, where are we this morning? We're talking about two things. We're talking about state of being and destination. And it's going to be a long time before we can get this out of our minds that we're not going to a place. God has paradise. The tree of life is in the midst of paradise. It never left. God just took the whole thing up into the spirit realm, so we don't have access to it. It's a good thing, too, because it was in the region. It was in Iraq, near the Persian Gulf. That's where it was. That's where the Eden. There's still a place there called Aden. Well, Eden, the garden, was eastward. You went into Eden, and then there was a sign that says garden, and then you followed that sign and went around going east. And when you got east far enough, there was the garden. Just slick as could be. Well, God didn't want it there anymore in Iraq. So he lifted it and put it in the spirit realm. I say lifted, I shouldn't say that. The spirit realm is not a place you go to. It's not contiguous. It's just in another dimension. It's all around us, actually. When our eyes are open and we see everybody's been looking at us, we say, oh, Lord. I thought I was doing all this in secret. There's 10 million people around watching me. It's all around us. You are come unto Mount Zion and to the city of the living God. Not you will, you are. You're already there. But we can't see it because God is making us live by faith. And we come to a thing like this and God says, what are you going to do about it? I'm telling you, if you live in your Adamic nature, you're going out of that nature, you're going to reap destruction today and when I come. In your spirit today and when I come. In your soul today and when I come. In your body today and when I come, you're going to reap destruction. Now, on the other hand, if you sow to please the Spirit. Now, what does that mean? That's not all that complicated. It just means that you get up and you say, Lord, I'm going to be a disciple. All right, Lord says, cool. That's great. I've been waiting for that. All right, now, just tell me what I'm supposed to do. Well, he may not call you on your cell phone, but you'll get it one way or another. He'll guide you. And you'll find it's the Holy Spirit is leading you. And so all the time in your life, you're making decisions to please the Spirit. James says the Spirit yearns over us with a godly jealousy. Brother Harris translation, that is James. The Spirit yearns over us with a godly jealousy. All right, now, here you are, you're living, you're trying to follow the Spirit of God each day. Well, that means I can never do anything I want again. I can't get a shotgun for Christmas. I can't get anything that I want because so there. Now, that doesn't mean that at all. That doesn't mean you'll never get anything you want. It doesn't mean that. It means that the Holy Spirit will lead you in ways that will transform you from a carnal person to a spiritual person. Now, yes, there'll be some painful decisions you'll have to make. But I'm telling you this, people, and I know everybody that's over the age of 7 and a half knows this already. There are painful decisions in life, whether you like it or not. Haven't you ever lived? How many have ever had to do something that was painful? And had nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. That's life. You go to the doctor and he says, well, this is going to be a difficult procedure. And he gives you some leather to chew on so you won't scream. And you'll find out that life is not a bowl of cherries. It is, as David said, the valley of the shadow. We're in the shadowlands now. This is not life. This is the shadowlands. Well, there's a lot of people in the world without integrity, so they keep trying to go from painless thing to painless thing. Their marriage doesn't please them, so they change that. Something else doesn't please them, so they change that. And they lie, and they steal, and they cheat. And they can't get good grades in school, so they cheat. And they feel like getting drunk, so they get drunk. Whatever they want to do, they do. They're trying to make heaven out of the earth. That kind of person is, we won't talk about, because they're not going anywhere at all. Now, if you have integrity, if you're a real person and not a phony, then there'll be times when you have to do what's right even though you don't like it. You have to follow the Spirit. And let me tell you something. Promise, or you get your money back. You can talk to Mark Overton or Andy and they'll give you back whatever you put in the offering. Money back guarantee. The Holy Spirit is leading you to joy. He always leads you to joy. He's not trying to make you miserable. He's leading you to joy. And we don't know it. Just like a kid going to get vaccinated. They don't see any joy in that. But they don't realize if they don't get vaccinated, they might be an unhappy camper. But mother knows best. Well, the Holy Spirit knows best. Trust Him. Trust Him. And you will reap eternal life now. Now. Timothy, lay hold on eternal life. Now. In your spirit, in your soul, and at the coming of the Lord, in your body. Amen? Amen? All this works when you're a disciple. It does not work if you're not a disciple. You might as well forget it, do your religious number, and wait till you die to see what the Lord's going to do with you. If you want what the Bible promises, you've got to be a disciple. So if you've never said that to the Lord, I urge you to do that this morning. What a Christmas present for the Lord. Here comes Joe Snort, gets down at the altar and kneels down, says, Lord, I'll be a disciple. And the Lord says, hallelujah. That's my Christmas present. Shall we stand?